Right. Very, very nice. Very, very nice to be back. While I was worshiping now, and I realized, okay, I need to start sharing now. There was for that moment a little bit more of a worry, because in Russia I could get away with a translator. It always gives me 5 seconds of thinking. Now I can't have, I must just speak the whole time. So if there's every now and then a little bit of a pause, it's either out of habit or I'm just trying to think what to say. All right. It's quite an exciting season for us. It's quite an exciting season for Renzo and Jessica, obviously. So let me explain to you a little bit what I think is going through their minds. As Renzo is quite a practical guy, and that's one of the sides of Renzo. There's a whole lot of other sides to him as well. Practical would be a little bit limiting now that I'm thinking about it. But I mean, every T would have been crossed by now, and every I would have been dotted by now, as far as possible. But if he would have asked, and there would have been a strong amen from Lucas and Torin, that would have said to them, no matter how much you prepare. Look at her. There's an evil laugh there. There's a little bit of an evil laugh there. You don't know what is coming, right? And even though we want to prepare as much as possible, we can... Much of what's going to happen, you need to take as it comes to the other side. What is so exciting about us is, as a church, we are about to give birth to a baby, right? And even in our time of pregnancy, it's the kraam geleide, what's the labor, it's the labor pains is there, and we're about to give birth, very exciting, to a new baby, to a new congregation. And I want to say that apart from the fact that there's amazing amount of excitement, there are those two things that I want to say. There are those times, as Renzo and Jess would have kind of wondered, is, are we ready? Is this in place? Is that in place? And even this morning, just while we were praying at the prayer meeting, I just again felt the Lord just give such a peace and saying, listen, I'm in this. I'm in this. And that's the main point, the fact that I'm in this and that I will make it happen, and it will be good. And the second thing that I also feel is, look, we sit with a seriously strategic guy here, and he would have thought through everything, you know. And I know that this will be very prepared as we go into it. But as like Lucas and Tarin's testimony, there's going to be something of this new season that I just feel that we're going to go into, that there's a certain things that you can't fully prepare for. There's going to be adjustment. There's going to be all kinds of things that might not be exactly as it used to be. Just because that is there, and just because there might be a little bit of uncomfortableness of the new, it is never a sign that something is wrong. In fact, it's very much a sign that there is something new and God is in it. So I want to ask, even in this next month or two, that we will prepare our hearts to be ready to adjust to whatever the Lord is going to do. You know, it's one of my favorite verses that we I haven't even properly greet you guys, but let me just say this. In prayer meeting, it's one of my favorite verses, John 3:8 says, those that are born of the Spirit is like the wind. You know, you really don't know where they're coming from or where you're going for. That's the mark that Jesus says, okay, those that are following me, they are like the wind. You don't know where they're coming from, and you don't know where they are going. There's something a bit about them that's going to be a little bit unpredictable. And there's going to be something about our new move and our new season that we're going to go that's going to have a side to it that's going to be unpredictable. That at times, all the answers won't be able to say, all the T's won't be able to be crossed, all the I's won't be exactly be able to dot. But the thing that we have that we are confident about is God is in this thing, right? God wants us to multiply. God wants us to be fruitful. And so just for me at least, it's just again such a not only a peace but excitement of the season that we're going into and what's about to happen. All right, so if you are a first-time visitor, Leonard, just you see, if there's a T to be crossed, he will cross it, you know. So just if you are a first-time visitor and you haven't been kind of journeying with us for the last, I don't know, 2-3 months, we're about to plant a new congregation. The launch will be the 8th of February. It's going to be a PM and evening congregation. It's also going to meet here, which we are about to deliver. All right. So what I want to just speak to you guys about today is I just want to just share a little bit with you guys what happened with in Russia. But God actually did quite a lot, and I think throughout our journey there and our story there, we'll be able to marry both giving a testimony of what has happened there and also bringing a message with us of something for us to take to heart that we need to have part of us as we go. So again, just I can hear Leonard says, just give background of why you went and so on. So I'll just do that again. So we've been working for a number of years in Russia, and trying to help some of the churches over there to walk more in line of what we at least see Scripture wants us to walk, to be healthy and so on. And what we've seen over a period of time, even though we would go in regularly, being a Sunday at a church or even being a week at a church doing a few meetings and move on, even though while you are there it feels great and awesome and everybody's excited, when you come back a year later, people seem to be, everything seems to be pretty much the same. And so over a period of time, we felt like if we really want to make an impact, maybe it will be good for us to go for a longer period of time. And so we felt, and with a number of other people, that we will go for 7 weeks and we will target one church. Well, we ministered in several churches, but kind of the 7 week, the base was one church that we really trusted God that He will shift and do certain changes, see it lines up with more of a New Testament model of church. And so when we went there, obviously going for 7 weeks, I was quite I had a bit of a game plan, you know. Half of my T's was crossed at least, and some of my I's was dotted, and I have a bit of a game plan, even though I've walked longer with the Lord, and I know that you can't cross all the T's and dot all the I's always. So I expected that there would be some sort of curveballs down the line, but yet there was at least some sort of expectation of what I would see and how it would be like. And one of the things that I was really excited about was getting to their leadership and just have times of equipping, help them understand certain things. It will be just awesome, you know. And as I go into our first leadership meeting, I got into the meeting, and I know that church. I know what's the potential in the church. I've kind of spent time with some of the people there. I know what's in there. But I got into the church, and the leadership meeting was basically a makeup. It's like about 14 people in the meeting, and I think 12 of them were women. And look, I mean, it's not a problem, but they were all over 60, and their husbands were not there. And just knowing what is in the church, I'm like, look, man, this is not a leadership meeting. This is an honorary members meeting, you know. This is like, You are communicating that you don't want to change if this is the makeup of your team. And the thing that was then even worse for me is the fact that all of these women were not widows necessarily. They had husbands, but their husbands was happy to drop them off at the leaders' meeting and go home, you know. And the sense of just the role, at least as one, but the role of at least husbands or the man, it was just completely absent. And I was so discouraged in some ways, thinking we want to see the church shift and you want to start with the leadership and this is the group that he's picked out to do that. It's just you need not 7 weeks, you need 7 years maybe, you know. And because by then, I didn't say it. And so that was the first thing. But then, you know, other than previous times that you would just go in, preach, and everybody seems happy, and you go again, you actually sit now with the congregation, and suddenly as you walk around the building, the church, you realize, yeah, there's just so many things that's just unhelpful, not healthy, you know. And then what happened at some stage for me is initially I thought, wow, 7 weeks is something really different. We're going for a really long time. And suddenly 7 weeks just seemed for me, I mean, what can you do in 7 weeks here? I mean, there's just so much trouble. There's so much issues here. I don't know where to start. I don't know what to pick. And that for a long time became really a struggle for us then, you know, is what should you take on? You know, what can you take on in this time? There's a story behind the story, but they put us up in a little flat. Everything is little flats in Russia. So they put us in a little flat, which was awesome and nice. And in the flat, they actually had a washing machine for us. First day we got there, washing machine didn't work. We said, listen, our washing machine didn't work. That doesn't work. Can you maybe help us with the washing machine? I said, look, we'll sort you out with a new washing machine. So the next day, they came in, replaced our old washing machine, gave us a new washing machine. 3 days after having this new washing, I mean, it's not a brand new washing machine. They just got a different one and put it there. 3 days into having the new washing machine, suddenly the washing machine doesn't rinse anymore. So all the dirty water stays inside, and the program doesn't move on to rinse. So Naku then had to. I would help sometimes, you know. I was busy. So the she had to manually drain the dirty water, and this became it wasted her time, and it got her to be worked up a little bit more. You know, this washing machine, it's like a whole process. And so in her frustration one day, she went to the washing machine, laid her hands on it, and said, in the name of Jesus, you will work, you know. No jokes. Next moment, the pipe that drains the water went pff, 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 and spit something out, and suddenly all the dirty water drains, and the machine starts working perfectly. Boom, our machine, fine. and look. So she tells me the story, and she said, look, the funny thing is what I actually felt is that is the washing machine is a picture of the church. And as we considered that, you know, we felt really that the Lord is saying, you know, all the stuff that you're seeing there, all the difficulties of this program just doesn't seem to move, and you don't know where to start, where to fix. If you can pull out this one thing, if you can get this one thing out, you will start seeing all the dirty water drains out. You will see fresh water start moving in, and you will see the program start clicking in. And of course, that was quite reassuring. If there's that one thing, if we can just pull that out, we will see a massive shift and a massive change. And for the next couple of days, that was really the thing that we labored for and trying to figure out, God, what is that string? Where can we pull out that string to just see the thing just working again? And after a while, I felt the Lord showed us. And we were quite excited now just to deliver it well and have people's hearts open, and ta-da-da, the thing will come out here. Right? But just before while we were there, we had Hamilton and Christine and the family there. So I just want to say, you know, me and Hamilton, we're sitting with these guys that look, you get so frustrated with them because they just allow their woman to do everything in the church. They're out there running, and they just kind of very passive in regards to every area of their lives, you know. And so we had a men's meeting, and I thought we just want to join the men's meeting. And actually, as we were there at the men's meeting, as it started, they said, okay, Carl is going to take it from here. So I thought, all right, well, while we have you guys, I'm going to be just very honest with you guys. What on earth are you doing, you know? I mean, coming from the outside, seeing you guys, it's terrible, you know? Why are you doing this? And the one guy, he puts up his hand and says, you don't know Russian woman. It's easy for you to say, because you don't know Russian woman. Hamilton says, you don't know my wife. And you don't know Carla's wife. We don't have weak woman. Which is true, by the way. No excuses there. But anyway, one of the other couples that went with us or came for a little while, Andre and Carmine, some of you might know them. Carmine is quite prophetic. And the last day that she was there with us, she said, she sent me a message as they're already on their way to the airport and so on. She sends me a message and she said, listen, as I was praying for you guys this morning, I heard the Lord say to me, the broken window effect. And so she said, look, I quickly Googled it. I've never heard of the concept before. I quickly Googled it. It's apparently, she was not quite sure what it was. She tried to explain what she think it is, but she said, maybe just research it. Maybe there's something interesting there. So I went to research it, and it was completely different from what she explains it to be. But the principle of the broken window effect was exactly the issue that was there. So the broken window effect is something like this. It's a effect or study, a social study that was made in the Soviet Union time, which said that if you have a building that has a broken window in it and you don't attend it, the chances that other windows in that same building will be broken is much, much bigger than a building that is attended to. All right? That sounds pretty obvious, but there's actually an effect that, or a certain principle that shows that. And so the case would be, say for instance, before we painted this wall inside, and the hall was more dirty, whenever there would come an extra mark on it, it wouldn't shock you so much, or it wouldn't be an effect so much. It would be just like, while after a lot of effort and while the thing was attended to, the fear of making a wall dirty becomes just much more. It is like, if you have a building that is vandalized and no one attends it, to break a window there and the next day come past that building and see a window is broken, would be just normal. But say, for instance, one of the most famous buildings in Russia is the Winter Palace, the Hermitage. You go there, and you walk past, you broke a window there. It's not going to go like, what's the effect? You broke a window there. It's like, oh, you can't do that. You know, you vandalize, you spray paint on that building. It's like, you can't do that. It's like, oh, you know what went out of that church? Oh, the awe of God was out of that house. And so even though there was windows broken, to see another window broken or to see another thing come in was just kind of, it was kind of normal, you know. It didn't bother people anymore. And I mean, it's the best way that I can explain it. As it would explain the early church, the awe of God was gone. The regarding of His holiness, the regardness of His presence and of His glory was just out. You know, if you've ever been in a meeting, Naku once said that, I don't know if she was in a meeting or someone spoke about a meeting where the people took communion, but it was clear the presence of God was there. Everybody was experiencing and sensing it. And the next moment, as a certain couple takes the communion, suddenly the presence just lifted. Everybody was aware of it. It came out that couple is actually at sexual immorality as part of them, you know. But then there's other times when you are in a meeting where, look, whatever you do, it just doesn't change anything. There's times in a meeting where you feel like every word that you say now is going to matter. You count your words. It's not that there's legalism. It's just there's regardless of the glory and the holiness of God. And so you're more attentive. I can't mess this up, you know, with all the grace and everything that comes with it. Versus times that you just don't care. There's just no regard, you know. And so what I realize, you know, something of that ingredient is gone. Leonard, at the end of last year, he did some research on evening congregations. So he went around and visited some congregations, right? And his feedback on one, it was very interesting for me when he says it. He says, like, look, the worship was great, the word was good. But it's interesting, there's just a different feel there. I mean, because there's actually a private conversation between us, well, I'm going to let you in. It's just like, even the girls will dress in a way that says, I'm not only here for Jesus. While I'm at it, maybe I can catch someone, you know? And he says this, it is clear that our girls does not dress that way and do not carry them that way when they go to the church. Now, this, we have never taught on dress code here. But there's a regard that I think that we have here that says, look, we are after God. We're not here to play games and so on. And subtly, sometimes, that just flips to some ways, you know. And sometimes the wall of holiness just drops in our midst. And so what happened in that congregation, it has dropped considerably, right? That anything, more and more things becomes acceptable. So, interesting, as I spoke to the pastor and I said, listen, I just in regards to your authority, we do see that, we do believe in ultimately male authority in the household and in the church, you know. Obviously, gifting is, everybody can move in gifting, but authority we see is primarily male, both in the household and in the church. And he says to me, well, we believe it too. Of course, we believe it as well. In fact, we teach it. That's a teaching that's everywhere in Russia. And he was 2 years ago, he was at a 412 conference, and he said to me, the interesting thing for me actually was when I was at the 412 conference, and I saw Andrew he was actually at that time just tweaking how we consider the role of the woman in regards to ministry and that type of thing. And he says, what was so interesting for me is to see how nervous Andrew was when he spoke, and how you can see how uncomfortable he was in that. That would have not been a problem at all in Russia. Everybody knows the teaching. And I realized something. I said to him, but this is the difference. When we as a people come to understand that the Word of God says a certain thing, everything in us, unfortunately, is bound to obey that. Even though we're going to offend people. Even though we're going to have, might lose people. Even though whatever. If we understand this is what the Word of God says, unfortunately, we are bound by it. The reason why he was so nervous speaking about it, he realized that in saying that, we might have to change and do certain shifts that might offend certain people. The reason why it wouldn't be difficult for you is it will be just a teaching, but no one will feel accountable to actually change anything. The fact that we realize after a while, this is what the Word of God says, and this is what we're doing. That's gone. Oh, another broken window. It doesn't touch people. It doesn't hurt people. So I told him a story. I said, you know, I've got a guy there with us. I've got this guy there with us, you know, this young guy, passionate about Jesus. I can't name his name just to protect his heart, you know. We want to protect him from pride and all this type of things. But he once led an outreach, right? And he led an outreach to a little beach town out in South Africa. And as he was leading this team, another church came to him and said, listen, we've got a worship team, and we heard you're going to go to this town. Can we one night join you guys, your outreach group, and we will do the worship? So our guy, very concerned, doesn't want any unbelievers on his stage. So he says, are all of them saved? They said, yes, they saved. What songs are you going to play? The guys submit their songs, and he said, all right. Awesome, other guys get input. Is it all right? Do you think it's all right if you get for one night a band from another church? Yeah, it's fine, of course, you know. And so finally, the big day comes when this band arrives to the outreach team. And so this band arrives at the outreach team. But the day when they arrive at this with this outreach team, these guys didn't come with cars. I mean, they come with a van, and they stacked out with equipment, with sound and instruments. They've got a solid full-on band. It's about 500 k's from here. So these guys drove quite far, made a lot of effort, and had like this serious band there. And so our team, our guys said, listen, we're gonna do some outreach, we're gonna invite some people. You guys can set up so long and practice your worship songs. And the guy said, all right. So our guys went out, they went to invite guys, excited and all this type of things. And as the guy that's leading the team comes closer to the people, at some stage during this, the guy that's leading the team quickly need to go and just pick up something at the hall. And as he goes back to the hall, he hears the worship team practicing, and he hears these guys are actually fighting, serious disagreement. There's a few swear words dropping there. Suddenly he's in this dilemma, you know. Understand these guys have made a lot of effort. But this is not quite the atmosphere and the spirit that we want to join ourselves with and release here. What do I do, you know? Get some other guys around, pray, ask. And at the end, they're convinced we cannot leave this window unattended. We cannot make if it doesn't exist. We'll have to address this. So he goes to the leader, he calls the leader aside of them, and he says, listen here, I have to tell you something. I've heard how the band is speaking to one another. It's clear that what's going to come out here and what's in here is very different. And unfortunately, I feel very uncomfortable with that. I don't want you guys to worship tonight here. These guys are like, are you out of your mind? Do you understand that I've drove 5 hours here? We've got people, a lot of people. We've got a lot of equipment. We've already set up. There is no way. So we're going to work. So sorry. Sorry. We can't. And if you know the guy, if you know the guy, you know that he's one of the nicest people that you will ever find. He's not out there to pick fights. In fact, that's the type of thing that will be very, very difficult for him. But you see, there was a certain regard for the holiness of God. The preciousness of the holiness of God, the preciousness of, I want God here, was so much for him that he could not budge on that line. You know what? You want to know what happened that night? So the guys at the end got very offended, took all their instruments and their sound off. And so no one in our outreach team could actually lead worship properly. So they had one guy on a guitar, an acoustic guitar. I think there was my numbers is not always so good, but I think there was a couple of hundred people there, all right? like today, you know, it's like, so as they started with a guy that cannot lead worship, don't have a band, don't have sound, just have a guy on acoustic trying his best, God broke out in the meeting. The Holy Spirit fell in the meeting. People get filled with the Spirit. People get saved. People start speaking tongues for the first time in their lives. What moves God's heart? The best instruments? What key? God's heart says, I'm after you more than anything else, that I won't budge on this line. This is such a beautiful story for me. And so, realizing this with the church, you know, I ask God, you know, what should I do? How should we approach it? And I just want to say this about the early church, you know. I'll put that verses up now, you know. But just imagine this quickly in a scene of the early church. Imagine in an hour day, right? That there's such a sense of the awe of God. There's such a reverence of God. We're so desperate to have the holiness of God, the glory of God in our midst, you know. We are complete free people. We're not a religious people. We're not legalistic in any way. We are free people, but there's a regard for the holiness of God in our lives. And so, you know, as that wall gets higher, you know, the becomes more intense. Meaning, if I write on here now, it has a certain, I don't know what's a nice building in South Africa. We don't have any. But, if I go into, what's one of the rich guys that stays in the Rupert's house, and I go, you know, do something there, it's even more. So the standard in the early church was so high. A man comes into the meeting with such a regard for God. And he comes and he gives his offering. And the guy that's leading the meeting says, is that everything? He says, yes. He says, why are you lying? Why are you not regarding God? Young men, would you please just go and bury this guy? Boom. And he drops dead. They take him out of the meeting. In the meanwhile, as they go and bury him, his wife comes in. And he asked the same question to her, and the same story. And as the man that has just buried her husband comes back in the meeting, she falls dead. And they carry her out, and they bury her as well. It was in a meeting in the early church with Peter leading the meeting. Imagine during the week, the rumor is, did you guys hear? Peter is preaching again on Sunday. How would you go into that meeting? Oh, Lord, you know. But I want to, so hear what they say about this group of people. So just after this event, Acts 5, this is what they say about this group of people. And a great fear, came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Now many signs and wonders was regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's Portia. None of the rest, this is the most beautiful, none of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. It's like, you think twice before you join this people. There's such a regard here. People have them in high esteem. There's something about them. But it's not frivolous. It's not cheap. Right? And so, as you can imagine, listen, guys, Peter is preaching next week. You know, I make sure my heart is clear. And so, in the meanwhile, you know, as I'm considering the church and as I speak with people, this is the situation that has happened in the last 5 months in the church. They had four elders. One of the elders died. Kind of difficult to explain. And one of the other elders lost his mind. Okay? And I've never preached on this portion of Scripture. And I am not a fear of God type of preacher. That's not the the card that I throw to get people in line. I never do that. That's just not how I'm leaning towards and so on. But I felt the Lord spoke to me about 1 Corinthians 11. And I felt that that was the word over the church. I quickly want you to read this. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body of the church here, eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judge ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. You know, and I've read that portion. Obviously, I know that portion. Most of you would be familiar with that portion. And when we speak about communion, we many times mention that. I remember once, when we just came to Stellenbosch, me and Aku led like a com with just students in it. And so we had every night, we had communion, and before communion, before we take the communion, we will just testify of the week. And Aku said, okay, so baby, what happened to you this week? She said, well, I'm sick at the moment, and it might be because last week when I took communion, I was offended with my husband, and I didn't repent. All that girls could. But you know, you always teach communion as this is the way that you should do it. But Paul didn't give a seminary, you know, like a teaching on communion. He was speaking to a specific group of people, saying, there's some of you here that I know are sick. Some of you are not here, are dead. And I tell you why. Because you've allowed certain things in your heart and you've not dealt with it. You just sat with it and you didn't deal with it. And I tell you, because of that, judgment of God has come into this house. And some of you are sick and some of you are even dead. Now, the reason why that was so daunting for me is because I know I'm going to speak to a group of people that I'm not just going to teach a vague teaching, a general teaching of this is how communion works. I'll have to go and tell them. I tell you, some of you are sick. Some of you are losing your mind, literally. And some of you are dead. Because you have not discerned the body and you've not judged your hearts. So I went to the pastor this Saturday and I said to him, listen here, I've got a word for your church. And this is what I'm feeling. And I explained to him the whole deal. And I said, you guys have allowed some things in. You've not attended to it. And you've just kind of moved on. I mean, you know, when there's offense in people's hearts and you learn how to live past it, it's rife in the church. I know, I can pick the guys out in this church that worships with you every Sunday and they're in sexual immorality and no one does anything. Oh, what can we do about it? Just this thing is hanging and just windows broken everywhere. I feel like this is the word from the Lord on your church. He says to me, look, it's quite difficult. Some of the relatives that has lost, that people has died, is in the church, you know. I'm just thinking, how would they process it? And I thought about it myself, you know. I mean, how would people process it if you tell them? I'm not saying every person that's died is because of that. I'm just saying, you know, there's definitely walls that is down and has allowed certain things to come on this church that shouldn't have come in. And so that Sunday, you know, I went for it, you know. I said to him, look, I think this, the awe of God needs to restore in the house. Some of you are walking with unforgiveness and you just learn how to walk past it. Do you understand what you're doing? Some of you are allowing sin in your life and you just leave it like this. Do you understand what you're doing? And so in the meanwhile, I spoke to that elder that is busy losing his mind and he says to me, you know what has happened to me? A couple of months ago, I took on hunting. And hunting started consuming me completely. It became an idol in my life. And God told me, stop it, stop it, stop it. And I just couldn't. I just loved the hunting so much. And one day, I just suddenly started hearing voices and started losing my mind. And I realized I walked away from God. And I If you speak to a guy that has the fear of God in his life, this guy is just, all I want is God back. I said, so with the hunting, you still do it, still occasionally? He said, I've sold all my guns. I don't want anything to do with hunting, anything anymore. All I want is God. The congregation doesn't know that story, so I asked him to stand up and tell his story to the people. So he says, listen, here's one of your elders. He's lost his mind because of that. So after we went through that and we considered the other few scriptures, we said, all right, we're going to have communion now. If you have any problems, sort it out now. So again, it's like it's a very different culture. I mean, people do not just stand up and repent publicly. That never happens. A couple of brave guys just take the mic and just like, yeah, I just want to repent for this and this and this. I just need to ask forgiveness for this and this and this. And then one guy stands up. He says, look, in this setting, it's very awkward for us to sort it out. And it's actually much more than just go to a person and say sorry. Can we please have communion next week as well, so that many of us will not take communion today because we are not fit to take communion. But in this week, we will sort out our lives and our hearts so that we can take communion next week, which will be today. And, you know, of course, we said yes. But I realize something, you know, when, and you know, time will tell how much that string has been pulled out. But I realized something, you know, as I considered, because I looked so much at that church and some of the privileges that we have in regards to equipping and just what we are exposed in, the culture that we live in. It's so much to be thankful for. And I look and I see, oh, they've got so little resources. They've got so little going for them, you know. But the Lord reminded me, you know, and I shared beforehand, you know, the kings of Israel, when it was reflecting on their reign, never did it speak about how good his leadership style was. Now, none of those things was ever important. The thing that was making his reign great or not great is one thing. Did he allow idols into the house? Or did he remove idols? Did he at all costs stand that God should be first? And I said to these guys, listen here, I know you guys maybe are not the most skilled in the word. You guys are maybe not the most skilled in this. But can we determine today that we're going to stand on this line? That we're going to obey God? Are we going to stand on God no matter what? Are we going to allow the awe of God to return to this house? Are we going to have real, you know, a Soviet Union flat that is so vandalized and just, or our house going to be the Winter Palace? You know, you allow something dirty in it. There is the, look, again, of course we are people of love and we're people of acceptance and all that thing, but there's a sense of, in our midst. Now, I want to say to you guys quickly, in Revelation 3, there's this church. Now, Revelation 3, so some people believe that the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3 that Jesus comes to judge in the book of Revelation is actually reflecting certain time periods. And this is the last church, which would mean is the modern church of the day, of today, if that is the case. If not, still there's a lot for us to learn. So it says this, for you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Now, I know we're all thinking that's obviously the American church, right? But I tell you, you know, in our midst, there's something of us, of our church experience, that can make us very smart. We are cutting edge on so much of the revelation we walk in. We are cutting edge in where we want to go in our worship. We are cutting edge on so many things. And we can look at these guys. They still have so little, so much to learn. But that was not the concern here. There was a church that think we've got it. If ever there is somebody that's on the front lines and doing it for God, it is us. When Jesus comes to judge it, he says, you are pretty poor, wretched. The way that you judge yourself and the way that I judge is just so different. And then he speaks to a different church in Revelation 3, 8. So this church, can I just say, it's the only church of the seven churches that Jesus didn't find any fault with. It's the only church that there was no fault with. And so where the other church was rich and Jesus says, you are poor, for this church, he says, I know your works. Behold, I've set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have little power, and yet you've kept my word and have not denied my name. It's two things that he says about this church. The only church that he doesn't have anything against is two things. They are poor, they are weak, they don't have all the things going for it. But two things I can say about these guys, they've kept my word, no matter what, and they've kept my name. And I think just because it's maybe so fresh for us, and seeing when something like that starts chipping away in our midst, and we start compromising on little things, the devastating effect that it could have over a long term when there's just acceptance and broken windows versus a house that's like the Winter Palace. And you need to see it to know what I mean here, right? That there's such an awe. There's such an awe of the glory, such an awe of the holiness, such an awe of the presence of God in our midst. And if that's in our house, how equipped we are, and I'm not saying that's not important. We need skillful hands, definitely. But it definitely comes secondary in regards to first, we have a people that is all for God. Right. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray, Father, that even as a congregation, even as a movement, Father, we're increasingly growing in the things of you. We increasingly want more of you. Father, I pray that there will be such a contending for us in our midst to keep the awe of God, the holiness of God. Father, I pray that there will be such a regard, even as the household of God, even of our own hearts, Lord, that we will not allow or tolerate something, Father, that is separate or different from you. Father, I pray that the awe of God, the fear of God, will be a mark in our midst. Father, I pray that we will be known as a people that loves you more than ourselves. Father, I pray that we'll be a people that love you more and fear you more than the fear of offending, the fear of being regarded or not regarded, Jesus. I pray, God, increasingly come and take your rightful place in our midst. In Jesus' name.